verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know, the story is told of a little boy who turned to his mummy one day and he said, "Mummy, is God up there?" Of course, the mummy looked at him and she said, of course he is, son. Of course he's up there in the sky. You know, the wee boy said, "Well, mummy, I wish he would put his face out so that we could see him. I wish he would put his face out through the clouds so that we could see what he's like." You know what children are like. It's not the kind of thing that children say. Children think, of course, very literally about everything. Well, tonight we are going to find out what God is really like. We're going to discover from Colossians chapter 1 what the Almighty God is really like. You see, we're told in these verses that we've read tonight about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us that he's the image of the invisible God. You notice that phrase there in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? The Lord Jesus shows us what God is really like. The word image, of course, means like a statue. Or you've heard the word icon. That's literally what the word is in the original Greek. That word image, it's icon. So we're thinking about an icon or a statue. And the scriptures teach us here that the Lord Jesus is the one who reveals to us what God is really like. He came into this world over 2,000 years ago now. 2013 years ago now, he came into this world, he was born at Bethlehem, and he came to that manger, to that stable, as the image of the invisible God. He came to reveal what God is really like. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14 to the disciples there in the upper room? He said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." The Lord Jesus is the image of God. You think about a statue for a moment or two. You know, you have the statue and it's prepared and sculpted by the sculptor, the man who prepares it, and he spends time over it. And then there comes the day whenever dignitaries are called and there's a sheet over the statue. And as the people look on, the sheet's pulled away, the blanket's pulled away, and there everybody can see the statue. That's what happened whenever the Lord Jesus came in to this world. He revealed what God was like. He unveiled what God was really like. And so we have here this first great title that's given to him, that the Savior is the image of the invisible God. And there's another lovely statement that's made there in the same verse, verse 15. The Lord Jesus is not only the image of the invisible God, but he's also the firstborn of every creature. The firstborn of every creature. Now, some people say when they read this phrase, oh, well, that means that Jesus was created. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ is a created being, the firstborn of every creature. Well, turn with me to Psalm 89, and I'll explain why what the Apostle Paul said does not mean that the Lord Jesus Christ was created. If you turn back to Psalm 89, verse 27. And the Lord here, he's speaking of David. And he says in Psalm 89, verse 27, "Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth." You know, there, whenever the Lord says that he's going to make David his firstborn, what he really means is that he's going to give David a position of superiority or supremacy. And you see, what the Lord is actually saying here, that he's going to exalt David, he's going to give him the first place. Now, the question we need to ask is, does this literally mean King David, who was the king of Israel, or does it mean somebody else? Well, the answer is, it means somebody else. It's the son of David, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is saying here that the Messiah is going to have the position of preeminence, just as we read in Colossians chapter 1, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So whenever you read there that the Lord Jesus is the firstborn of every creature, don't, you know, take it as meaning that he's a creature, that he was the first creature that God created. That's not what it's teaching. It's simply teaching that the Savior has the position of superiority and supremacy, as was foretold in Psalm 89. You know, the Lord Jesus must always be the supreme one. He must always be the superior one in the church. He must be the one who has the first place. He must be the one who has the priority. He must be the very center of all that we do. All the activities that take place must focus on him. They must revolve around him. I don't know whether you've heard of the artist Leonardo da Vinci. Well, Leonardo da Vinci has a famous painting, and it's called The Last Supper. You may have heard of it. Da Vinci painted a great work of art that was known as The Last Supper. And of course, it was a painting of the Lord Jesus and his disciples, the 12 disciples. But before he showed the painting to the public, he showed it to a close friend. And whenever the friend looked at the painting, he said to Da Vinci, "My, that's a wonderful picture, and I especially like the cup that Christ is holding." Da Vinci said, "I'm sorry, I'm going to have to do some more work in the painting." You know why? The cup was taking away from Christ. The cup was a distraction from Christ. You know what the great artist did? He took the painting away, he corrected it, and he got rid of the cup. And then he showed it to his friend again, and the friend was taken with Christ, taken up with Christ. My, what a wonderful portrait of the Savior. And Da Vinci was satisfied, and he unveiled it to his followers. Can you understand what he was trying to do? He wanted the Lord Jesus to be the very center of his picture. Whenever people looked at it, Da Vinci wanted them all to focus on Christ, not to be taken up with the cup that he was holding, not to be taken up with the other disciples around him. Da Vinci wanted everyone's attention to be on Christ. He wanted Christ to be the center. And you know, that's the way it ought to be with us as Christians. As we come to pray tonight, Christ should be in the center of our thoughts. As we approach the throne of God tonight, we need to come before the Father, pleading Christ, pleading his precious blood, keeping the Savior always before us. Because whenever we do that, the Father's pleased. And he draws us into his presence. And you know, the more we focus on Christ, the more we make him the center of our attention, the center of our thoughts, well then, the more effective we'll be in prayer. The Lord Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. I want you to notice there's another title that's given to him there in verse 18. Verse 18, it says that he is the head of the body. The head of the body. The body, of course, speaks of the church. And the Lord Jesus is the head of the body, or the head of the church. Now, you think of a body. The head's very important. Your head's very important tonight in your body, isn't it? What's in your head? Your brain. It's a very important organ. I hope it's switched on, by the way. Some people leave their brains at the church door, I think, sometimes. I'm not saying that any of you do it, but sometimes that can happen. People seem to just, you know, switch off when they walk in through the doors. 11:30. They walk out through the doors, 12:30. The brain comes back on. It's sad. That's not the way it should be. Whenever we're in the house of God, of course, we should focus and concentrate and try to understand the Word of God. But, you know, the head is so important. You see, the head is where the brain is, and the brain guides the body. Isn't that right? The brain tells the body what to do. You know, the Lord Jesus is the one who guides his church. He's the one who is in control of his church, and he ought to be in control of his church. He's the one, we could say, who ought to be pulling the strings. He's the one who must be pulling the strings. It's not up to the minister to be in control. It's not up to the board to be in control. It's not up to the members to be in control. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who must be in control. He's the one who must be the great guide of his church. So you've got your brain up here, but then you've got your mouth and your tongue, isn't that right? Talk, speech. The idea here, of course, is that the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, the head of the body, he's the one who directs the church and dictates what is to be done. He's the one who gives the commands. Now, where do we have the commands? Do you just hear an audible voice, you know? Here's the commands. This is how we know what Christ says. We have his word. We have the scriptures. And in the scriptures, we have the teachings and the instructions of the head of the church. And he speaks, and we must obey. He's the head of the body. Then you'll notice there's another title, a fourth title that's given to Christ in the same verse, verse 18. He's called the beginning. The beginning. This actually means that he's the source. The source of all things. All things in this universe have their source in Christ. You see, we read in verses 16 and 17 that the Lord Jesus is the creator. And he's the source. He's the one who spoke this universe into existence. It tells us there in verse 16, for by him were all things created. By Jesus were all things created. So, just to emphasize it, that teaches that he cannot be a created being. He can't be a creature. If he created all things, then surely he can't be created. He's the beginning. He's the source. And then I want to finish off with another title that's given there in verse 18. It says that he is the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. This verse refers to the Lord Jesus being the first person to rise from the dead and not to die anymore. You see, the Lord Jesus wasn't the first person to rise from the dead in the scriptures. There were other people in the Old Testament who were resurrected, but they died. But the Lord Jesus, he rose again. And he rose to die no more. He has never died since, and that's 2,000 years ago. And he never will die. And he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first person to rise and to die no more. He's also, of course, the first person to raise himself from the dead. Again, there were others who were raised from the dead before Christ, but he was the first one to raise himself. The Lord Jesus didn't need any of the disciples to come and to pray over him that he'd be raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus didn't need any of the disciples to lay hands on him, to lay hands on his corpse so that it would be raised from the dead. He didn't need anyone. He raised himself from the dead. You remember in John chapter 10, it tells us that the Lord Jesus there, he's speaking to the religious leaders. He said, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it again. He had the power to raise his dead body to life. And that's what it means when it speaks here of the Savior being the firstborn from the dead. So tonight we have been seeking to reveal what God is really like. And we've been seeking to reveal the glory of Christ and who Christ really is. The Lord Jesus is the acid test. If I can put it like that. The Lord Jesus is the acid test. The hymn writer put it like this, John Newton, the great hymn writer. He said, what think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. Some take him a creature to be, a man or an angel at most. Sure, these have not feelings like me, nor know themselves wretched and lost. So guilty, so helpless am I. I durst not confide in his blood, nor on his protection rely, unless I were sure he is God. If asked what of Jesus I think, though still my best thoughts are but poor, I say he's my meat and my drink, my life and my strength and my store, my shepherd, my husband, my friend, my Savior from sin and from thrall, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord, and my all. Oh, the Lord Jesus is the acid test. Whatever a person thinks of Christ, whatever they believe about Christ, that's what's going to decide their eternal destiny. And how important it is for us in this day and age, whenever the Jehovah's Witnesses deny that he is God, whenever the Muslims deny that he is God, and so many other cults and false religions attack the Lord Jesus Christ, how important it is for us to know exactly who he is. We'll turn to the hymn book just for a short time before we get down to prayer. We'll have that great chorus, He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. And he is Lord. 213. 213. And this chorus sums up who the Saviour is. So we'll sing it once through, just remaining seated, please. 213.